thank you for this weekend. God has shown up and shown off this weekend in a really cool way for our disciple now. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for loving these students and for encouraging them. We have been just amazed at how God has worked this weekend and how He continues to work in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity of this weekend. What a great time it's been. We spent this weekend talking about seek. That has been the theme for our weekend. And it really has guided everything that we've done for our Disciple Now this year. And especially the large group times that we've met together for teaching and for looking at God's Word. On Friday night, we began by talking about the seeker. We realized that we can talk about seeking all day. But first of all, we have to figure out what's lost. And that's us. That's us. We're lost. Sin makes us lost. We talked about that on Friday night. And yet, God, who created us to be His, seeks us. God, who made us to be His, seeks us. And He ultimately does that through Jesus coming to this earth to live a life perfect for you and I and to die a death that would cover our sins by the blood of His cross. We are sought and we are covered. And we talked about that on Friday night. And God's Spirit was there and God's Spirit moved in the hearts and lives of students. And that's exciting. God still seeks us. We talked about that too. God is the seeker. And then last night, we were able to look at God's Word and see how not only is God seeking us, but our response to that is to seek Him back. What else would we do? Where else would we go? That's kind of the mantra that we talked about last night that Peter speaks of in John chapter 6. Where else would we go? You've shown us everything, Jesus. You found us when we couldn't be found. You found us when we couldn't find ourselves. That's the only thing we can do in return. That is the only response that I have, is to put Jesus at the front of everything, at the center of everything. And that He doesn't want us to have a list of priorities, that Jesus at the top. He wants to be the list. He wants to be the center. Everything that we do in our lives filtered through Christ. Seek Jesus, because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So we talked about that last night. And then this morning we come, and we're going to look in God's Word. Luke's already read this passage. We'll look at it again and see from the Bible how God calls His people, those He has sought and those who are seeking after Him, because what else would we do, to join Him in His mission of seeking others. So you have your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn back into the book of John chapter 1. At 9:30 this morning, we spent time looking at verses 35 through 42, where we see Andrew, who brought his brother Peter to Christ, who found Peter and said, "Hey, you got to check out this guy named Jesus." This morning we looked at that, and it's so awesome. And God's Word is so neat like this. We get back-to-back stories that are very similar. And so this morning we're going to look at the second thing, the final verses in that chapter, where we see a guy named Philip bring another guy named Nathaniel, or maybe Bartholomew, same guy, I think, to Jesus as well. So we're going to pick up in verse 43 and read what Luke read for us a little bit ago. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to Philip, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus said, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him," referencing that great Old Testament story of Jacob, a beautiful picture of Jesus himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the miracle of the Bible that is in our laps this morning. Thank you that you spoke and through men wrote down your words for us that we have a copy of in our laps this morning. That it is life and that it is truth and is all we need, coupled with your Spirit for life and godliness. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Jesus who has sought us and who has found us. Thank you that all we have to do is say, here I am, I believe. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus. And thank you this morning for moving and working. Thank you for being alive, risen, and worth seeking after. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts and among us this morning as we look at your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at this passage this morning and notice together four things that we learn about seeking others. Four things that we see about seeking others. And first of all, we see that we seek others because Jesus sought us. We seek others because Jesus sought us. Look again at verse 43. I love this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He what? He found Philip. It wasn't just a convenient thing that day to go to Galilee, I don't think. It wasn't just, I'm just happened to be passing through. Jesus went to Galilee and found Philip. He was on a mission for Philip. He found Philip. We don't know much about Philip. We don't have a lot of information about this guy except that he was lost. He was lost and Jesus found him. He was lost and Jesus came to him. Jesus says later, I just noticed this when Luke was reading this, it's so beautiful, in verse 43, before Philip called you, I saw you. He says that of Nathanael. Before Philip had a clue what was going on, I saw you. And that's the same way that Jesus was with Philip. He knew. He knew where Philip was, and he went, and he found him. And that's what he does for us. We talked about that earlier this weekend. Jesus finds us. Philip was found by Jesus, and knowing Jesus made Philip a seeker. We see that happen in the scripture. It's so exciting. Philip couldn't contain the good news. What does it say? In verse 43, Jesus found Philip, and by verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Do you watch this happen? Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael. Immediately, knowing Jesus made Philip a seeker of others for the sake of Jesus. He just couldn't contain that good news. He couldn't hold it in. He had met Jesus. Perhaps he had walked the streets of Galilee with Jesus that afternoon. And they had spent time together. I'm sure that they had developed this relationship. And Jesus loved Philip and led Philip to understand the kingdom of God. And they had a relationship. And Jesus found Philip. And Philip couldn't stop finding others. He immediately had become a seeker. He couldn't keep this good news to himself. And even when Nathanael was skeptical, and we'll talk a little bit more about Nathanael in a minute, but he was skeptical, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What are you talking about, Philip? This is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. Even when Nathanael was skeptical, Philip spoke on. Come and see, he said. Come and see. Oh, this Jesus guy, he's good. He's good. He's got something for us. You see it happen in Philip's life here. He found Philip. Or he found Nathanael. He couldn't contain it. I think it's interesting to note, and we noted this earlier, that Philip doesn't wait. He doesn't need to wait for this great commission call of Jesus. Perhaps Jesus had said to Philip, okay, now you go find Nathanael. But we don't see that in the scripture. What we see is Philip introduced to Jesus, radically changed by Jesus, and then just unable to keep the good news to himself because Jesus had sought him. Jesus certainly gives us a commandment. At the end of Jesus' life, before he's ascended into heaven, we have these great passages where Jesus says, go into all the world in Matthew 28. And then again in Luke, he says, go. You're supposed to be witnesses of these things. And in Acts and in Mark and in John, all of these gospels contain places where Jesus says, you go. But not yet. We don't see that happening yet. We see Philip having an interaction with Jesus, and he just has to tell somebody. He just has to seek somebody else. Because the good news is too good to contain. Why do we seek others? Why do we share the good news? Because Jesus sought after us, and the news is too good to keep to ourselves. When Jesus comes in, if you've experienced it, if you've experienced salvation and you know Jesus has rescued you from death and brought you into life, if you know that you were lost beyond anything and Jesus found you, the gospel of Jesus doesn't change. That is true for me yesterday as it is today. I need Jesus, and that relationship spurs me, encourages me, prompts me to flow forth from me in seeking others, and should do for all of us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we talked a lot about Paul this weekend because he wrote a lot, most of the New Testament. He's got some good things to say, and he says a good thing in 2 Corinthians 5:14 when he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us. Not even the commands of Christ, not even this task that we're given, but the love of Christ, because I know salvation. I know the love of Jesus for me on the cross. It compels me. It drives me. It seizes me. Some translations use the word controls. The love of Christ controls me. I can't help it. The love of Christ controls me to be an ambassador of the gospel. Oh, that's exciting. And that's what we see happen to Philip. In this passage, he meets Jesus. He meets the seeker. Jesus finds him, and he has to tell others. He has to seek others. We forget the seeker. Oh, we forget the seeker. We forget this good news that we are sought, and we are saved, and we are secured, and Jesus is all that we have. Every moment, every day, I have to wake up and I have to say, I have been crucified with Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2, and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. And Christ is all. Christ is the only thing that I have. Jesus is better than everything. And that relationship changes me, and it makes me want to share this good news. Seeking others is really so much more than a task that we are given. It's who we are, right? It's who we are. Evangelism and missions and sharing your faith, all of those things have to proceed from a relationship that we have with Jesus. Otherwise, it's just a task. Otherwise, it's just another job to do. And that's exhausting. That can get exhausting, right? I'm sure you can relate with me on this. This idea of a spiritual checklist. I'm a Christian, and so I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And it's just who I am. But we never see Jesus. We see Jesus issuing commands, but we see people acting first because he transformed their identities. First, because he gave them a new identity. Not just a task, but first an identity. We see Jesus do it in the Gospels when he calls these fishermen, and he says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to change who you are, and that'll change what you do." Right? We see Jesus say it again when he talks at the end of his life, and he's especially in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus is about ready to be ascended. He's giving some final instructions, and he lines out the Gospel. He says, "You guys know what happened. I died for your sins. I was raised to life." And then he says, "You are witnesses of these things." He doesn't say, "You go witness about these things." You are witnesses. I'm giving you an identity. I'm changing who you are, and that changes what you do. We seek others because Jesus sought us, and he gave us not just a task, but better than that. He gave us an identity. Paul writes about it, and he says, "You are ambassadors." Not a task, but an identity. And this weekend, if we could put another word in there, I think Jesus would say, "You are seekers." It's not so much seek others, it's you are seekers. Because Jesus has sought you, your life has changed. Your life is transformed, and I've given you not just a task, but an identity. And when we realize our identity in Jesus, then seeking others begins to become the overflow of our everyday lives. It just naturally pours out of us. This certainly happened for Philip in his life. Later in the book of John, we see Philip involved in another mission where he's bringing other people to Jesus. In chapter 12, some Greeks want to meet Jesus. And guess who's on the front lines of bringing them? Philip, "Oh, I've done that before, and I know what happens. I get to be a seeker. Not because Jesus even asked me to, but because I know Jesus, and others must know Jesus. These Greeks must know Jesus." It's pretty exciting. So we seek others because Jesus sought us, and we seek others through relationship. We seek others through relationship. Relationship really matters. Relationship matters. It was a key factor in Philip's first missionary journey. Who does he tell first? Nathanael. Granted, we don't know a lot about Mr. Nathanael. A lot of commentators and a lot of scholars would say that Nathanael is probably the same disciple referenced as Bartholomew in other Gospels. And yet still we don't know a whole lot about this guy. Perhaps he was his brother. Some believe that Nathaniel and Philip were brothers. That might be why you see him kind of jabbing back and forth, you know, about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip's like, oh, come and see, man. It's okay. They might have been brothers. We don't really know that for sure. But they had a relationship. They had each other. We see that from the language that they used with each other and the fact that they were together and that Nathaniel found him or that Philip found him. Someone with whom he had a deep relationship. And if we are to seek others, we must love others in relationship. We seek others through relationship. But I would submit this morning that seeking others isn't just about doing nice things or being a selfless person or just loving others for the sake of loving others. Those aren't bad things. We gotta take care of others and we gotta be charitable and kind and gracious toward others. God, Christ calls us to do that. He calls us to have those kind of relationships, but he calls us to have intentional relationships. Students, I asked you to do this earlier, and if you haven't, write it again. Intentional. Intentional relationships. I think that's so important. We see that here, that we just don't have relationships with others just to have relationships. We connect with people who don't know Jesus. We genuinely care for them. We genuinely love them, but so that we would have opportunities to share Jesus. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. Intentional relationships. We see Jesus doing this all throughout his life. We see Jesus connecting with people who don't know about him or his kingdom or the love of God. And he meets them where they are. He connects with them. He loves them. He genuinely cares for them. He takes care of them. And then he is intentionally says, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about freedom. Let me tell you about hope. Let me tell you about love, the love of God for you. It was intentional. We see him do it in the very third chapter of John, just a couple of pages down, when he meets with this guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is part of this religious elite group who really didn't like Jesus very much, who really didn't think what Jesus was doing was legitimate, and they eventually became this party that led to his death. And Nicodemus was a part of this group. Nicodemus was involved in these Jesus haters. And Nicodemus was a man in need. And he was in a hard place. And he had all these things that he said he might have referenced to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I want to talk to you, but we got to do it at night. And I don't want really anyone to know about this. And I got a lot of needs. And Jesus, I know you think you want to talk to me about this, but I'm not a good person to have a good relationship with. And what does Jesus do? That's okay, Nicodemus. I love you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm going to meet you at midnight, wherever you want to go. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of you. And then I'm going to tell you about this good news. It's in John chapter 3 where we read John 3:16 where Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He lines it out for Nicodemus. He's having coffee with him at the coffee shop at midnight. And he's loving on this guy. But he is never forgetting why. He's never forgetting. This is intentional. I got to get to myself, is what Jesus is saying. I got to get to Jesus at the end of this. Because this guy's got to know. So we love others through relationships. We see Jesus do it again in the fourth chapter of John when he has to go through Samaria. That's what the word says in chapter 4, verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. Sarah said this, a reference to this on Friday night. Not geographically. Jesus could have took a long road around Samaria. I don't think the Bible's speaking about he had to go there because that's the best highway. He had to go there because the Samaritan woman was there and Jesus was seeking. Jesus was seeking. And he found her, and he doesn't just say, you know what, she's a woman, I can't talk to her. He doesn't just say, you know, she's done some pretty bad stuff in her life, I can't talk to her. He doesn't say, she doesn't go to church, I don't talk to her. He doesn't say, she's pretty poor, I don't associate with that. He doesn't do those things to that woman. He comes to her at the well and he says, hey, can I get some water? He starts a relationship. Can I get a drink? That's what he says to this woman. And he starts a relationship, and he loves her, and he meets her where he is, and he connects with her. You see that happen in Jesus' life time and time again. And still with the woman at the well, he doesn't just get the drink of water and say, God bless you, have a great day. I am the living water, he says to this woman. He gets to the end of that conversation and says, you think this is good? I'm better. I'm better. And Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And that's what we have these relationships with others for. We got to love them. We got to take care of them. We got to meet them where they are. The people in your schools, the people in your neighborhoods, the people in your very families when you walk into your living room this afternoon who may not know Jesus as Savior, we got to love them in relationship, and we got to remember Jesus is the point. Jesus is why we're doing this. Jesus is why we're in relationship with these people. That's how Jesus acted. And we're so guilty. I'm so guilty sometimes of just avoiding relationship altogether. I like church. I like church people. I like D-Now, and I like hanging out with Christians. And there's something so powerful about that. But students and adults in here too, we can't avoid it. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we're filled up with Jesus and we're seeking after Jesus, we are empowered by his Spirit. We talked about the Spirit last night. There's nothing that can keep us from loving these people and leading them to Jesus if he is in control of our lives. We can't avoid relationships. We don't seek them out, but we should. Most of us probably don't have that exact problem. Most of us don't avoid all contact with a dying world. More likely, we're guilty. I'm guilty of avoiding intentional relationships. Chances are we have relationships with non-believers, but not in order to seek them and to show them who Jesus is. These are our coworkers. These are our classmates. These are our neighbors, our next door neighbors, our coworkers who we have relationships with. But we're loving them. We take care of them. We fix their problems. We come over and mow their yard, or we pick up their stuff in the hallway at school when they drop it. We're loving these people, but not intentionally. Not intentionally. This is the question that just stings my heart. It is the first purpose of that relationship with that other person to show them who Jesus is? Is that the reason I'm in relationship with these people? Because there's no better news they need to hear. There's no better thing I got to offer these people than Jesus Christ. There's nothing better that I could do for them than show them who Jesus is. Is my first purpose in that relationship that I have with a non-believer to show them who Jesus is? Because the church can be a lot of things. The church can be a great charitable organization, and we can dole out money and food, and we can love people, and we can pack snack packs, and those are great, great things. The church of God is called to love people. Don't mishear me this morning. But if we're missing Jesus, we're missing everything. If we're missing Jesus, if Jesus isn't the thing that we say at the end of the day, somebody saw Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. The church is not a 401(c). Or did I say that right? That's not right. The church is not a charitable organization. It is. What is it? Does somebody know? 501. I was getting my retirement account mixed up, I think, with my nonprofit organizations. The church is not just a charitable organization. Oh, we got love. We got the love of God to give to people. But most importantly, that love is Jesus. Right? Right? We've got to be showing people Jesus. We've got to be in relationships with other people to show them Jesus. What did Philip do? He knew Jesus was the most important thing that Nathanael would ever know. And we see Philip find Nathanael. We see Philip find Nathanael. And they don't go talking about the sports that afternoon. And they don't go just hang out. And Philip just doesn't say, here's a cool thing I learned. Philip says, Jesus. Come and see Jesus. So, if we're going to seek others, we do it through relationship. And if we're going to seek others, we see the example of Philip here. We have to seek with words. We seek others with words. Philip speaks about Nathanael. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip spoke. Duh, right? Duh. We can't imagine Philip doing anything else. We can't imagine Philip saying, we can't imagine the scripture reading like this. Philip found Nathanael and kept the good news of Jesus to himself. That would be a really bummer passage of the Bible, right? Philip found Jesus and he just went on with his day. Philip found Nathanael and just whatever. Philip found Nathanael and they went and hung out. Philip found Nathanael and spoke. Philip now found Nathanael, and he said it. And even like I said earlier, when Nathanael was skeptical, when Nathanael said, "What are you talking about?" "Come and see," Philip says. "Come and see Jesus." He spoke the words of Jesus. Oh man, I'm guilty. We're guilty of keeping quiet. We're guilty of keeping quiet. We're guilty of keeping Jesus to ourselves. We're guilty of believing. I think mostly I'm guilty of believing that others will eventually come to Jesus apart from me having to say anything. Apart from me having to actually utter the word Jesus in their presence. But they won't. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died and for our sins was resurrected, it's good news. And news has to be communicated with words. The psalmist says in Psalm 107:3, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Yeah, say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord put it on their lips and speak it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have to speak the name of Jesus. We have to say it with words. Just as Philip did, "Jesus, come and see. Jesus, come and see." I said this in the earlier service, and before God called us to this awesome ministry here, I worked in the newspaper business, and I dealt with news a lot, and with words. I'm kind of a word guy. I don't really know the difference between flag football and capture the flag. But I know the difference. I know where the apostrophes are supposed to go, so that's good. So I don't know. I spent time in the newspaper doing news, and I can't imagine telling news with anything other than with words, right? I can't imagine communicating news with anything other than the spoken or written word. It just doesn't happen. We can't talk about Jesus by playing charades. I said that in earlier, and then I kind of danced, and I won't do that this time. We can't act it out. We can't act out the gospel. It is the good news. It's a good news. And news has to be communicated with words. This is a challenge for me. This is a challenge for us, I think, as a church. We want to act it out. We want to look like Christians. We want people to say, "Oh, there's something going on there." And that's good. But somewhere down the line, maybe first, we need to say, "It's Jesus. I'm acting this way because Jesus. I'm loving you because Jesus. And let me tell you what He did for you." We have to speak the good news. We have to speak it. It's good news. The challenge that really hits me, and a challenge that maybe we can take up together. Students, would you take up this challenge with me, is to insert that name, that most powerful, almighty name of Jesus that saved us, that found us and rescued us and brought us from death to life. Speak that name, and just in conversations, there's power in the name of Jesus. Just say it. Just start using it in conversation as it comes up. Jesus. Jesus. Just insert it. We've got to say His name. We've got to do it. We've got to seek others with words. And finally this morning, look at what happens when Philip introduces Nathanael to Jesus in verses 48 and 49. We seek others to join God's worldwide mission. Immediately, Nathanael's skeptical. You see this interaction happen. Nathanael's already like, "All right, whatever you say, Philip, this is going to be, he's skeptical. He's doubting." And it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Jesus saw Nathanael. He already knew he was going to come to him. He already knew that Philip was going to do this and he'd figured it out. And Jesus sees Nathanael coming. And before Nathanael can get a word out of his mouth, Jesus just brags on this guy. "Look at that. There's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. There is my friend Nathanael." It's almost like he's saying, "I've been waiting on you, man. I've been waiting. I got Philip and I knew he was going to find you. And here you are. Praise me. Praise Jesus." He says, He says, "There you are. There you are." And Nathanael is just kind of flabbergasted. Nathanael is just kind of floored, right? You see him interact with Jesus there, but it doesn't take him long. He doesn't fumble very long. When Jesus finds him, in a split second, look what he says. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It is you, Jesus." It is you, Jesus. Transformed. Jesus finds Nathanael and he's transformed. And that's how it happens for us too, right? There are students on Friday night that Jesus found them for the first time. For the first time. And he says to those students, it doesn't take anything except for you to just find me, or for me to just find you. And you say, yep, I'm found. And you know what? The transformation is just like that. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This skeptic Nathanael was transformed in an instant. And immediately, he gets a new attitude, and he's forever changed. This guy, Nathanael, becomes one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his apostles, who walks with him and talks with him, watches him walk on water, watches him raise Lazarus from the dead. He walks with this guy, and it continues to transform his life. And he is one of those in the circle, those 12 who hears Jesus and who leads the charge when Jesus is gone to transform the world. To transform the world. Tradition tells us that Nathanael is martyred for the sake of Jesus. That he goes to his grave saying, Jesus, 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 and is killed for it. It transforms his life. It changes him forever. And you know what? It's because Philip said, let me say it this way, Philip got to be in on that deal. And that's pretty cool. It started when Philip said, come on, Nathanael, I got to show you this. Come on, brother. Maybe it was his brother. Come on, you got to see Jesus. Come and see. That's when it started. And it radically changed Nathanael's life. And not just Nathanael's life, but think of the influence that this apostle had, that all these apostles had. You and I are sitting here today because these 12 God used to bring the gospel to the nations. We are the nations. And Philip got to be a part of that. We seek others to join God's worldwide mission. The mission Jesus gives is global. The mission Jesus gives is bigger than us. The mission that Jesus gives is huge. It's enormous. It starts here, and it starts in your hearts, and it starts in your schools, and it starts in your homes, and it starts in Amarillo. But please see this from the scripture. It's worldwide. It's cosmic. It's beyond our imagination. God doesn't say, I've come to save you. I've come to save the world. I've come to save everyone in the world. And you're a part of that. And we get to participate. He invites us to participate in this worldwide global mission of the kingdom of God and of telling others about the story, the beautiful story of Jesus. In every place in the Bible where Jesus sends out his followers, after his death and resurrection, there's a lot of, in every place that we see Jesus commissioning his disciples, it's not an inward commission, right? Obviously. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we see that he says, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost, to the ends of the world. Go out everywhere. Jesus the Great Commission isn't a commission to stay in these walls. He didn't tell these guys, there's 12 of you, it'd be great if you kind of made 120 of you and just stayed in this upper room. And just hung out there, and that would be a sweet, sweet fellowship, and we can call that Christianity. And he didn't even say, okay, once you get about 3,000 after Peter preaches, that's good, that's manageable, that's Christianity. No. No, the call of Jesus is go into all the world. And guess what, guys, students, adults, we're part of that. We're part of that. Jesus doesn't need us by any means. He doesn't need us. But he says, I want you to go. And go back to the first point, when Jesus is in us, we just can't help it, right? We just can't help it because he's filled us up, and it's to the uttermost. Jesus has invited us to participate in a worldwide mission. Doesn't that get you excited? Isn't that great? It's bigger than D Now. It's bigger than South Georgia Baptist Church. It's huge. We're a part of that. I want you guys to go to the book of Revelation with me as we close. Revelation chapter 7. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote this book, or was instrumental in writing this revelation that Jesus gave him, this vision that Jesus gave him, of things to come. Of things to come. And it's full of good stuff. bottom line about Revelation, Jesus wins. So, dig into the Word and study everything, but just know from the outset, Jesus wins. And that's what you need to know about Revelation today, at least. Jesus wins. And we get a picture of this victory in chapter 7. I have to say this. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Lizzie and Austin Hicks, you guys know Lizzie and Austin. They're in Africa right now. It's 7 hours later, but they're there, and they've hopefully worshiped today in some African church with a congregation, and they're missionaries there in Niger, in a city called Niamey. And they're spreading the gospel of Jesus to the world. It's on the other side of the globe, and they're there, and they're doing that, and it's so awesome. And I can't read this verse. I can't really even think about this scene that we're about ready to read without thinking of Austin and Lizzie. And the other day, we were going through these notes, and I just texted them, and I was like, "Hey, man, I'm reading that Revelation thing again, and it's really good. And you're doing this, and this is what it's looking like, and it's exciting. Are you ready to read it? It's good." Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John is writing what he's seeing, and he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Do you see the picture? Do you see this multitude? This huge global, from the ages past, from history past to history future, a congregation bigger than we can ever imagine, singing in all tongues and all tribes and all nations, are there worshiping God. It's a huge, it's a global vision. It's massive, singing praises to the Father. It's God has a heart for the nations. God has a heart for the nations. He says he's always had a heart for the nations. The book of Isaiah records for us that God says, "I will make you a light for the nations. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It's big. It's big and it's good. And Jesus is doing it in us and through us. That truth, that scene, that global aspect to our task, it gives me a sense of urgency. And I think it should give us a sense of urgency. We're found by Jesus, and we're to seek after Him, and then we are sent out by Him to spread His fame. We gotta make Jesus famous. That's what He wants us to do. We are sent by Jesus to gather all people under His love, under His banner of truth. We're called out to participate in this cosmic movement of God, glorifying the Creator of God, the Creator God, who made us to be His, who made us to be His, who seeks us. He wants us to join Him. He wants us to join Him. Paul writes and says, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has given us the ministry. We're participating in His ministry of reconciling others to God. We can't do it, but we get to join in and be a part of it. Just like Philip. Just like Philip, who said to Nathanael, "Come and see. Come and see." The students who lead worship are going to come now and close us in a time of invitation. But we have an opportunity, all of us, students and adults, we have an opportunity this morning to respond to God's Word. And I think this invitation applies to us all. For some, the question this morning is, have you been found? The question is simply, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't even get this. This doesn't make sense. It's because you have to be found before you can seek. You have to be found before you can seek Jesus, and you have to be found before you can seek others. And so this morning, you can be found. Jesus doesn't give up at the end of D now and say, "Well, they had their chance. It's the last day. If they didn't do it Friday, whatever." Jesus is seeking. Jesus is seeking today, right now, in this place. He's seeking. The cross of Jesus and the blood that was shed on the cross makes it possible for us to know our Creator and have a relationship with Him. He'll save us from death, and He'll save us from sin. So today, have you been found by the seeker? If you have been found by the seeker and you haven't told anyone about it, if you're a student this morning maybe who made that decision this weekend, would you come this morning in just a few minutes and say, "Yep, I'm found. The seeker saw it." Some need to be found by the Savior. Some of us need to remember kind of what we talked about last night. Some of us, speaking to myself, are you seeking after Jesus? Are you seeking after Jesus? We're all seeking something in our life. We're all seeking something. Are we seeking only Jesus? Because let me submit to you this morning that whatever it is you're seeking after, even the good things, Jesus is better. Jesus trumps everything. Jesus is better. And so this morning, maybe the response that we have is, God, I got to fix my eyes on Jesus and Jesus only. And I think for others of us, maybe in this room, or for all of us, those of us who know Jesus, the response is very clear. And that is, am I so captivated by Jesus? Am I so captivated by the gospel of Jesus that it is just flowing from me? Am I just in love with Jesus so much that it's all over me and people have to see it? I can't contain it. Are we seeking others, not just in relationships, but in intentional relationships and speaking the word of Jesus? Are we ready to go into this global mission that God has called us to do? Would you respond this morning as God calls us in here to start and to go and to say, there is nothing better than Jesus? Stand with me if you would. Let's pray together and then we respond. Father, God, you are so good to love us and to seek us. We are nothing, Father. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We are lost, lost. We're dead, your word says. And so thank you for being the seeker. Thank you for being the God who doesn't give up or shut up. You're not the God who destroys us or condemns us, but you're the God who comes repeatedly, time and time again, saying, where are you? Where are you? What have you done? I'm here to love you. Thank you for being the seeker, God. Thank you for putting Jesus here for us and help us to fix our eyes on him this morning. Thank you for calling us out and using us, Father God, in your global cosmic mission to save the world. You have a plan, and that is for you to be glorified forever and ever. Thank you, God, for we get to be a part. Challenge our hearts this morning. Spirit, move. We pray. Would you come? Amen.